If you want to head out to Junior Church, you can head out to Junior Church right now. The rest of us, we're going to enjoy a time of the Lord's Supper in there. And for any guests and visitors, don't be confused. I'll explain exactly what we do. But I go through a message and prepare our hearts because the Bible says, this do in remembrance of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. So this is just a reminder to us of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. But to prepare our hearts, Luke chapter 24 is where I'll have a message from, and I know this is going to sound contrite coming from me, but I'm going to try to keep the message really short so we can go right into the Lord's Supper and be done right on time. But Luke chapter 24, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. We started this last month with the Lord's Supper, but in Luke 24, verses 13 through 32, you have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I believe these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, one is recognized and we have the name, and I believe that was Cleophas, but I believe it was his wife. Those were the two disciples, but you could argue with me on that, who it was, if it were two men, but I think it was Cleophas and his wife that were making their way out of Jerusalem. They had been to Jerusalem for the Passover. That's how the story begins. Jews would make their way to the Passover feast. They were required to go to, men were required to go to at least two of the feasts that were there. And families, more families came, so hundreds of thousands of people would come to the Passover in Jerusalem to celebrate that Passover feast. That was probably the most popular and the most exciting of all the feasts that were there. And so I believe this husband and wife, I'll just call them that, were celebrating the Passover. They were probably there for the triumphant entry as Jesus came in to Jerusalem. But then they saw some things that they weren't prepared to see. They were prepared to see the priests offer the sacrifice for the lambs. And literally hundreds and thousands of lambs would be slain during that week in preparation for the Passover. But Christianity took a different route at that point. We've already covered this. They had the meeting with Jesus in the upper room, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was arrested. He was taken before Caiaphas and the rulers of that day, the Sanhedrin, and he was put before them. They wanted to find him guilty to have him crucified or killed because they did not want to follow him. And through false trials that happened at night, all against Jewish law, he was taken before them, brought before Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. And when it was all said and done, Pilate washed his hands clean and said, you do what you want to do. And they crucified Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? They're here for the Passover. And they're disciples of Christ. They weren't apostles, but they were followers of Christ. These were followers of Christ. And the Messiah, the very Messiah, the one who was going to set up the earthly kingdom for him, the one who was going to be their king, was crucified by the one that he thought they would defeat. And he was crucified by them. They put him in the grave, and he went to the, and he was in the grave, we know, for a total of 3 days. It didn't, a total 3 days probably, but 3 different days Jesus was in the grave. But on the third day, the Bible says he arose from the dead. But the disciples didn't believe it. Even though he appeared to some of the women and Mary and some of the women on their way back to the disciples went, you know the whole story, to look in the tomb. And the tomb was empty and they didn't know where the Christ was, even though the lady said, the angels told us and Christ appeared to us. They thought the ladies were speaking foolishly. And so on Sunday afternoon or toward the evening hour, because it was getting late, when they got to their home, it was about a 6-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're having this conversation, and it's a sad conversation. They're going over the week how disappointed they were that the Messiah's gone. He was our hope. He was our deliverer. And he's gone, and they're having this conversation on the way back when a man comes up and joins them. Now, we know in the story that it was Jesus who joined them. But for some reason, they didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe it was their lack of faith, or maybe God had put a little something over their eyes that they could not recognize Jesus. I'm not sure, but Jesus said, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? They said, dude, don't you know? I probably didn't say dude, but don't you know what's happening? Are you the only one in this area that doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem this week? That one we thought was the prophet, because of his miracles, because of his teaching and all that he did, one who I thought would kill the Romans was killed by the Romans? You mean to tell me you don't know all that's transpired, and they put him in the grave, and I know some ladies said they saw him and the grave is empty. The disciples confirmed that, but nobody knows. We don't know where Jesus is, and they were just saddened. That's where the story we pick up today. And I entitled this message, "It's All About Jesus." See, the two disciples in verses 25 through 27 is really what I take from my text. But the two disciples' confusion and unbelief clearly defined their need to understand the reality of what really happened. They were confused. They needed to know that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but that his death and his resurrection were essential features of him being the Messiah. They needed to understand what had taken place was God's perfect plan of redemption for Israel. You see, folks, most of you know this, but there may be somebody on the sound of my voice that doesn't know that Jesus Christ had to die for the sins of the world because that's the only way you could get to heaven. Jesus was the only one that could have died because he was the only one that provided a perfect sacrifice to die for your sins and my sins. This was all part of God's perfect plan of redemption. That's why every morning when I start my prayer and say, "Thy Father, my Father, which art in heaven, thank you for being my heavenly Father, and thank you for the plan of redemption that you sent your Son to die on the cross of Calvary." This was all part of God's plan. But these two disciples did not understand it or recognize it. The risen Lord's question and their response had put Jesus in a position to provide some answers that they so badly needed. So, but now watch, before instructing them in these verses, Jesus first rebukes them for being foolish men and slow to heart to believe, not to believe all the prophets had spoken. Their confusion stemmed from their failure to understand and believe all the Old Testament thoughts regarding the Messiah and why Jesus had come. You see, they were right to expect him to rule and reign one day and to establish a kingdom, the millennial kingdom, because Christ is going to do that. There was nothing wrong with them expecting that. But they missed a lot of, they took the teaching in the Old Testament that they wanted to take, but they missed out on the whole Old Testament and the point that God made throughout the entire Old Testament through the prophets, through the sacrifices, and through everything, that the Messiah would come to die for the sins of the world. That was his purpose for coming, not to set up a kingdom. They got part of the truth. That's why Jesus asked them, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things to enter into glory? That phrase indicates that these Jewish people were looking for the Messiah who would conquer their oppressors and then establish a kingdom. They missed the truth that Jesus first had to suffer and die before establishing his kingdom. Now, there's no excuse for their lack of understanding, since the Old Testament, I think, makes it very clear and understandable. There was no excuse for failing to recognize the necessity for the Messiah to suffer the death he did die. They knew that sin had to be paid for by death as a substitute, by a substitute. That's why you see in the Garden of Eden, you have the story of Adam and Eve. They sinned in the garden. And God killed an animal to provide a covering for them. Its picture is to provide an innocent substitute to cover the sin of a guilty sinner. It's way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You know God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was the blood sacrifice, and Cain's was of fruit and vegetables. And God rejected Cain because of that. After the flood, Noah built an altar and offered sacrifices to God. Moses received the sacrificial system that was laid out in the law that talked all about the sacrifices and the need for a substitutionary death. It included the Day of Atonement and the Passover, which involved deaths of thousands and thousands of innocent animals. It should have been self-evident to them that these sacrifices did not ultimately satisfy God's justice because they had to do it year after year after year. Because the offerings at the Passover, when they went in and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, that covered Israel's sins for that year. That was just the blessings of God, the covering of sin. But it did not take away because an animal sacrifice cannot take away sin. It all pointed to the one-time Messiah that would come and be the sinless sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. But they missed it. Jesus, having rebuked them for failing to know the significance of the Old Testament's teaching regarding the Messiah's suffering, now Jesus begins to tutor them to a true understanding of it. And if you read this passage carefully, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Christ explained them the things concerning himself of the scriptures. Probably that would have included undoubtedly what we've mentioned, Abel and Noah's sacrifice. And Noah and the ark was a picture of Jesus Christ was the true ark. That was the picture of the ark that they were saved by the ark. It was a picture of Christ saving us. You find that in the New Testament as well. The ram offered a substitute in place of Isaac. The Passover lambs, which pictured the final sacrifice, would be Jesus Christ to take away the sin of the world. The manna, which God came from heaven, pictured the true Jesus Christ as the true bread from heaven. The five main offerings in Leviticus all talk about that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment for God's perfect plan. In the Day of Atonement, he was pictured by both the sacrifice on the altar and the scapegoat that bore away sin. It was the rock that provided water in the wilderness for Israel, which pictures Christ's source of spiritual provision for his people. And he talked about the prophet of Moses, who wrote about Messiah. And what you don't understand is Moses wrote some of the Psalms. And one of them was that Jesus would be hanged on a tree. The Messiah would be hanged on a tree, crushed by God, taken down before sunset, and hated without a cause. Jesus might have quoted Psalm chapter 40 would applied to him and his death. And I'm pretty sure of this, he would have pointed out the details of the crucifixion in the Old Testament writings of Psalm chapter 22, a beautiful psalm that talks about the death of Jesus Christ. He could have brought him to Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks and all the predictions and the prophecies that led to the coming of Christ and the death of Jesus Christ. And if you forget all about that, go to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is what the Jews lived with. That's what they cherished. If you were to talk to a true Jew today, a covenant Jew, they wouldn't listen to anything you said out of the New Testament. You'd have to go to the Old Testament and typically the book of Isaiah because that's the book they understand. But Christ began to teach him what he said. For in Isaiah 53, Christ is seen as a suffering servant who had no form or comeliness or beauty that he should be desired. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a servant that was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and we know that on the cross. Our Lord was the one who was wounded for transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. It was by his stripes we are healed because our iniquity was laid upon him. So perfectly in Zechariah, probably the Savior ended up there, that it talked about Jesus is the one who the prophet saw, that he said that they would look upon him who they have pierced. The Bible says Jesus went through and tutored them and showed them all the passages in the Old Testament given by the prophets and given by man as they wrote the word of God, where Jesus had to come and he had to die and he had to become the penalty for sin. And he began to explain them that's what happened. And you know what? Their hearts were thrilled. They began to get excited about it. Boy, I wish if people could understand the Bible today, they can understand the truth of God's word, it would excite people. It would excite Christians who have grown asleep and fallen asleep in Christianity today. If you could just grab hold of the truths that are found in God's word, it began to inspire these two. They began to get excited. And Jesus wanted to go on, but they said, no, you've got to come into our home and you've got to come in and be with us. And they encouraged him to stay because the excitement was there. They'd never heard teaching like this before. You see, Jesus explained to them, they didn't know it was Jesus, but the Messiah had to die to give us life eternal. It made me stop and think, and some of you have heard me do this before, but did you know the whole Old Testament points to Jesus Christ? Oh, if you read it, if you read it in a right mind and you read it with Christ in mind, you would find it. And so I want to read that for you real quickly. I want to go through this real quickly for you. Because in Genesis, Jesus Christ is seen as the creator that fashioned the universe with words of his mouth. He's the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of Satan. In Exodus, you'd find Jesus, who's the manna that satisfies hungry souls. He's the rock for the unstable. He's the great I am, who's all things to all men. He's the Passover lamb whose blood will redeem man from the destruction of eternal death. In Leviticus, Jesus is the great high priest and the sacrifice of sin. In Numbers, he's the star of Jacob, the pillar of the cloud, the pillar of cloud and fire that gives direction and protection. He's seen as the brazen serpent who was lifted up and saves those who look to him and trust in him. In Deuteronomy, he's the faithful prophet. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the delivering judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, we see Jesus as the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the rejected king and the trusted prophet. In the Kings and the Chronicles, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder and the restorer of the broken walls of our life. In Esther, he's our advocate and deliverer. In Job, he's our daysman and hedge of protection. In Psalms, he's our Messiah and the good shepherd. In Proverbs, Jesus is the wisdom. He's a lover of souls, and he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Ecclesiastes, you'll find that Jesus is the creator and the sum total of life. In the Song of Solomon, he's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, and the altogether lovely one that brings fragrance and beauty into our lives. He's the lover and bridegroom whose coming we eagerly await someday. In Isaiah, he's the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the balm of Gilead that heals the wounds of sin. He's the potter that molds, makes, and breaks, and shapes our lives into his image. We see him in Jeremiah as the weeping prophet who's burdened for the lost sinner. In Lamentations, he's the smitten one, the man of sorrows. In Ezekiel, he's the son of man and the shepherd. In Daniel, he's the ancient of days, the smiting stone, and the fourth man in the fiery furnace who's always with us. In Hosea, he's the healer of the backslider and the restorer of the ruined. In Joel, he's our hope. In Amos, he's the burden bearer and heavenly husbandman. In Obadiah, he's our savior. In Jonah, he's the resurrection and the life. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet and a witness against the nations. In Nahum, he's the stronghold in the day of trouble. In Habakkuk, he's the anchor of our faith. In Zephaniah, he's a jealous Lord. In Haggai, Jesus is seen as the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's the smitten shepherd, the righteous branch, and the foundation of a cleansing for all sinners. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. You would find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's the disciples on this road. The apostles, they missed the teaching of the Old Testament because they saw one day Jesus would set up an earthly kingdom. But as we talked about in Sunday school hour, Jesus didn't come on his first coming to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And as much as we don't understand sometimes the Old Testament, It was portrayed very accurately in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die, to be buried, and to rise again to conquer sin and to conquer death and to conquer Satan and to conquer hell. We have to understand that. But just as so many people in Jesus' day failed to see the scripture, they failed to see the wonderfulness of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In just a moment, those who join in us, with us, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But you hold a wafer, a piece of bread, unleavened bread in your hand. That's not the body of Christ, but it just symbolizes Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary for you. In that afternoon, darkness filled that entire area, maybe the whole world. And for 3 hours, God poured his wrath, far greater than what the Romans did with the cat of nine tails, far greater than the crown of thorns, far greater than the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. For 3 hours, God turned his back upon his son and poured out his wrath for your sins and my sins. That's why we hold that wafer in our hand. Not because it is the body of Christ, but it's just a symbol that points to what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for you. Then you hold in your cup, in your hand, a cup of grape juice. Not wine, grape juice. And that is not the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ to remember that without the shedding of blood on the cross of Calvary, there would be no remissions of sins. Jesus said, you need to remember. But there's some folks on the sound of my voice that don't need to remember. They just need to learn that truth. That there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. You see, folks, and you, most of you know that, but we're all sinners. We're all sinners deserving of an eternity in hell, and if we get what we deserved, it would be hell for all eternity. But God loved you so much, he devised a plan. And that plan included his son coming to this earth to die a horrific death, to take the penalty of your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. Oh, if you would only understand that wonderful and powerful truth that Jesus Christ took the penalty you deserve. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to spend an eternity in hell. You don't have to die in your sins because Jesus Christ has provided salvation through his death and his burial and his resurrection. That's what I wish you would understand. I tell you what, when these two disciples understood it, we'll cover this in the next Lord's Supper. They got so excited, and it's dark. It's getting dark out. It's at night, and nobody travels at night because of the danger. When they realized that was the Lord and what he had taught them and why he had died, you know what they did? They shot right back to Jerusalem. Because they had to tell somebody. And you know what? When we truly get it, folks, we can't help but want to tell somebody. See, that's why he said, this do in remembrance of me till I come. Because he knew the value of knowing the purpose of his death. Is that you could have a home in heaven and you could be saved to glorify his Father, which is in heaven. For those of you who are born again and know Christ as your Savior, we do this once a month simply to remind us so we'll never forget of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Because I think if you're reminded of what he did, it'll burn within your heart. It'll burn within your soul. And you can't help but to tell somebody about what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. Number one, it was commanded to us in Scripture. It was given to the Apostle Paul, and it was commanded to do. This do in remembrance of me. But so many people take it for granted. His death, his burial, his resurrection, because we get so interested in our lives, and we get so interested in what we're doing that we forget that without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. We are nothing. It's because of him. These disciples, two disciples, I believe man and wife, they learned that it's all about Jesus. When they got that truth, folks, they shot right back to Jerusalem because they couldn't wait to tell the disciples that they had seen the risen Savior. Well, I've had the privilege of seeing the risen Savior, not physically, but as a 12-year-old boy, he saved me. If I understand what he did for me properly, it should motivate me to tell somebody else about him. That's why we're doing the Lord's Supper. I want to motivate you. I want you never to forget what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. If you're not saved, I hope you understand this powerful truth. There's no better way I could describe it for you than that this represents the body of Jesus Christ who went to the cross to die and to shed his blood. And that grape juice represents, it's not his blood, but it represents his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary to take away your sins. But that's only good for you if you apply it through faith, believing. It's only if you see yourself as a sinner deserving of hell, and realizing that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven through his broken body and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that this Lord's Supper would be a motivation for you to know your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven this morning. But the majority sitting in this room, you're born again. I want this to be a motivation for you. I don't want you to think about the future. I don't want to think about all the things we have to accomplish in my life on a day-by-day basis. Just for a few moments this morning, would you focus on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? And I'll tell you something, if you will truly do that, your heart will burn within you. That's the Lord's Supper. Somebody may ask, who can participate? That's a good question. I appreciate the church letting me teach this as a principle. This is not Faith Baptist Church's table. It's the Lord's table. This is the Lord's table. So who can participate? Well, number one, if you're born again today, you know Christ is your Savior, praise the Lord. But number two, it's your desire to live for him. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect. You don't have to be the most godly person in the world, but it's your desire to live for him. There's no known sin that you're living in sin right now, and you know it. You better stay away, and I'll tell you why in just a second. But if you're born again and know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and we'd ask you that you have the same mindset about the Bible and about the church that we have. If that's your mindset, you're born again. You don't have to be a member of Faith Baptist Church to participate with us. We'd ask you to join in with us. Just a few moments, the deacons will come, and we do this because the deacons are servants. They don't run the church. They serve in the church. They will serve the bread, and then they'll serve the juice. We all hold it in our hands, and then we eat the bread and drink the juice together to show the unity that God has at Faith Baptist Church, that we do it together as a body of believers. But there's a caution Paul gave in this, in 1 Corinthians. He said, if you're not saved, let it go by. If you're not right with God and you don't want to walk, you're not walking with God and it's not your desire to please him. He said, you're not, just let it go by. Don't participate. Because if you do wrongly, he said, many are weak and sickly and many die. Many fall asleep, he said. You say, Pastor, what's that mean? I truly believe this with my whole heart. I think there's people who face sicknesses and even death that they wouldn't have to take, but they, at the communion time, they take it very lightly, and everybody else's do it. I'll just participate and do it. That's why we caution parents with children. Make sure you know what your children are doing. We would love the children to participate with us, but don't do it flippantly. Don't do it just off the top of your head because everybody else is taking it, I'll take it. No, 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 let it pass by. Because the Bible says many are weak and sickly. And even some die a premature death because they don't take this seriously. That's how serious it is. What a perfect picture. In just a moment, I'm going to have everybody bow their heads. And if you're a guest here and you don't want to participate, this is not your church, and I understand that. Everybody head bowed and eyes will be closed, people preparing their hearts. You can just slip out if you'd like, and nobody will think any less of you. I promise you that.